There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help together this morning. Father, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity now to receive your word. I pray that we would do so with joy, that we would sit with eager expectation on the edge of our seats to hear and heed and to obey, that you would prick our hearts, that you would show us our misgivings, our misunderstandings, our misdirections, and Father, that you would teach us and instruct us and admonish us by your power. Lord, may we, as your people gathered, love you more today than we ever have before. And since we love you, may we keep your commands. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Just a couple of things real quick before we jump into today. Are we recording this? Okay, excellent. Thank you. I want to draw a couple of conclusions, or draw your attention to a couple of things here real quick. So first off, in your bulletins, don't forget that we want to pray for all the prayer requests that happen here at Christ Church. We want to pray for all of them. And if you're wondering about how to submit prayer requests for us to pray for our members or for close friends and family of members, there's instructions in there. You email to our opoffice@wearechristchurch.com. I think that's the email address. Send it there, and we work it in. And so I would encourage you to continue to submit prayer requests. We've seen the Lord answer prayers, miraculous prayers, honestly. The most recent prayer request that we have seen answered, the details of it aren't necessarily in the bulletin, but the degree of match. Many of you know that the Amadon household is going through some stuff right now. My son has a particular condition. He needs a bone marrow transplant as a result to be able to cure the condition. And one of the most stressful aspects of that is locating a donor. Okay, this is one of the hardest hills to kind of overcome, is locating a donor that matches correctly, because if you don't match correctly, there's lots of risks that you undertake through that donation process. And the Lord has very graciously not only allowed one of our own children to be that donor, which is obviously a huge advantage in and of itself. Sibling match is a huge deal, but also not just a donor in the 10 out of 10 sense, but they told us in the most recent meeting it's not 10 out of 10 match, it's actually a 14 out of 14. Like, it's the best possible match we can get, you know? Like, it's very cool. And the Lord did that. We've been praying, and look what the Lord does. So I'm saying all that to say, please don't take for granted asking the Lord for things, okay? You should send in those requests, and we want to pray for them as a congregation. It's a big deal. So, and I also want to remind everybody just real quick, as we are beginning to enter into this new season of life with us in a new venue, in a new space, you can kind of feel a little bit uncomfortable. You can feel like, things are changing. They're different. The Lord's worship has not changed. I love the fact that we just took our liturgy from one place and plugged it into another one, and it's exactly the same. The Lord's worship has not changed at all. Our Lord is very, very kind to us and very, very gracious to us to give us that. So what I would encourage you to do is come to church and worship our Lord. Amen? Sing from your toes. Sing from the bottom of yourself. Sing to the Lord with gusto and with strength, and enjoy his time together. Anyway, all right, let's begin. If we're looking at today's text, there's something very specific that I want you to notice about it, okay? If you go back to the beginning, Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, and then you work it through verse 19, I want you to notice something particularly about the sins that are appearing, okay? So we start with haughty eyes, then we go to a lying tongue, and then we move into hands that shed blood, okay? And then if you tick down a little bit farther, you start to notice it's feet that makes haste, a mouth that breathes out lies. Okay, so the thing that I want you to draw a conclusion from here, the thing that I want you to notice here is that it escalates. Do you see that here? You start with pride, which I would argue is the beginning point of all kinds of sin, and we're going to talk about that more in the sermon today. You start with pride, and then it ticks up, and it ticks up, and it ticks up. Here's the big point that I'm trying to argue today, and I hope that you receive this well. Sin does not sit still, okay? Sin, evil, does not sit patiently on the shelf and not change. There's this weird assumption that we invite into our minds on occasion where we think if we just leave it alone, it'll go away. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Men especially have this problem because men deal specifically with the sin of complacency, where we will abdicate from our responsibility of leading. We will abdicate from our responsibility of engaging with things that are going on directly around us. And we think, well, if you know, I'm just going to leave that alone, and maybe eventually it'll just fade. It'll just go away. I remember once as a child, I was probably, I don't know, eight, 10 years old, something like that. I remember once as a child watching a TV show about Merlin. Yes, Merlin. Yes, the wizard from King Arthur's court. Yes, the nerd started very early with me. It's factually true. Anybody else watch this show? Do y'all remember the show about Merlin? All right, I got a few. Okay, well, if you watched it, you know that the whole show was this struggle between the wizard Merlin and this big, bad, evil sorceress who's, I can't remember her name. Mim? Was it Mim? All right, we got it. I don't know what you said, but I believe you. There's big, bad, evil sorceress. So the whole show is this struggle between Merlin and this evil sorceress. But after struggling to figure, like the whole show is this. They're trying to figure out how to defeat her. They don't know what to do. And then Merlin realizes in this epiphany. I'm not kidding. This happened in the 90s. This was a show in the 90s. Merlin realizes in an epiphany what they should do. I know how we'll defeat her. We'll just ignore her. That was the literal strategy. That's what they did. There was this big dramatic scene at the end of the show where they all just turned their backs on the evil lady and they said, sorry, it's funny when I say it out loud. And they said, we don't believe in you anymore. Now we're laughing because any decent storyteller knows that that's a plot hole that you can just like drive an 18-wheeler through, man. Like, that's a massive, you don't believe in me anymore? Well, then I'll just kill 50 of you real quick and we'll see how that works out. That's a massive plot hole. That's not going to work. But when they did it in the movie, you know, she starts screaming and dying and melting like, you know, witches do when they're defeated. But I think that often this is how we think we should deal with evil. If I just ignore it, it'll go away. If I just don't pay attention to it, it'll stop. Or at least functionally, I think that's how we think we should deal with evil. If we just ignore it, maybe it'll end. Dad just yelled at the kids again. Well, we don't talk about those kinds of things in this house, and maybe they'll go away. Mom just disrespected her husband again in front of everybody. Well, maybe it'll go away. Little Timmy just lied again. Well, maybe if we don't talk about it, it'll go away. Do you see what I'm talking about? This is what we do. We are Merlin. No? Okay, maybe not. Now, anybody who's thinking about this, if we took it to its logical conclusion, hopefully, no police officer would sit down and say, well, the serial killer just struck again. Maybe if we just ignore it, right? Like no self-respecting police officer would do that. Although granted, it does sound like something you might hear around here. That's a joke, mostly. But anyway, but biblically, that has never been how evil is to be dealt with, ever, okay? Biblically, that has never been how evil is to be dealt with. Evil is on the move. Evil grows. When evil corrupted the world in the Old Testament, what did God do? God intervened, and not just once, but multiple times. God intervened with the Tower of Babel. God intervened whenever the whole earth was filled with wickedness and he flooded the earth. When evil corrupted the world multiple times in the Old Testament, God intervened. He stopped it, in other words. He didn't just ignore it. He didn't just wait for it to go away. He didn't just sit on it. He dealt with it directly. Why? Because evil has a trajectory. Do you hear me? This is very important for you to hear. Evil has a trajectory. It grows. It gets bigger. And ultimately, Christians, ultimately, Jesus Christ came to deal with evil. Amen? Jesus Christ came to deal with evil. Jesus Christ came to stop it and to save their people from their sin and wickedness and the sin and wickedness of the world. Whenever we say Jesus saved us from sin, we don't only mean from our sins, although, praise God, he saved us from our sins, but he's also saving the world from sin. Do you guys follow with me here? This is an important thing to understand. Jesus sends us forth on a path of faith. Jesus sends us forth to grow and follow him all of our days. Jesus sends us forth to make disciples of all peoples, of all nations. And as a result, what happens? The world moves which direction? Towards or away from evil? Away from it, right? Because as the world gets filled with Christians, what happens? The world becomes more Christian. Christian. They're remaking some Greek-Roman stories into movies lately. That seems to be, there's like this trend of Greco-Roman history and fiction that's becoming film now. And one of the interesting things is that if you try to take the morality of the Odyssey and impose it on a Western world, it really doesn't work. It really doesn't work because even their heroism, what they would call heroism, their morality, the way that they what they thought was good and right then, to our eyes, we would look and say, oh my goodness, that is incredibly evil. But the way that they perceived their goods, their righteousness, is dramatically different now. Why? Because they weren't Christian. Do you get it? They weren't Christian until much later. Until the Roman Empire was won and conquered by the gospel, by Jesus. The Bible even says that there are sins that lead to death. That's 1 John chapter 5. You knew that. The Bible says that there are sins that lead to death. In other words, what does that mean? They go somewhere. You follow? I don't know why I did a fish motion with my hand when I said that, but they do. They go somewhere. They move in a particular direction. They are going someplace. Evil doesn't sit still. There is a trajectory, and that's part of what we see in our text today. There's a trajectory, a direction. We start with actions. And we start with very simple haughty eyes. We start with very simple pride. And it grows. And it eventually lands, if you look at the second half, the second set there, there's the first set of three and then there's a set of four, which is rounded out by sowing discord among the brothers. That's a big one. You'll see what's going on there is there's a trajectory that they are moving on. There's a direction. And this is why, you know, I mean, honestly, like, you talk about this kind of stuff with anybody, and they're like, well, duh, this is not new. This is why Christians discipline their children. Amen? Because God gave us the rod of correction to drive away the foolishness. In other words, there's a Holy Spirit channel from your butt to your soul. God put that there, okay? God designed you to work that way, and that's a good and right thing. God, because he knows that sin piles up. this is one of my favorite illustrations to use for a thing like this, and I have stolen it. What's the difference between a clean house and a dirty house? Well, one's dirty. Yeah, that's right. That's true. That's very good. But the difference between a clean house and a dirty house is that one house gets picked up, and the other house doesn't. Maybe you're a little bit familiar with more of the setting of like, have you ever heard your mama say, there's people coming over, pick up the house? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, come on. Y'all acting like you never heard this before? You never heard your mama say that before? Maybe some of y'all mamas have said that in here, and we're getting a little nervous now. There's people coming over, somebody pick up the house, right? But what I'm talking about is a house that stays clean or a house that stays dirty. What's the difference between those two? One of them is picked up perpetually. The difference between a clean house and a dirty house is that a clean house is picked up continuously and a dirty house isn't. In other words, the way that you keep a house clean is by parents picking up behind yourself, right? The way that you keep a house put together is by picking up behind yourself. What makes a house dirty is when you don't do that over and over and over and over again. Here's the point. This is the exact same thing with dealing with our sin. It's the exact same thing, okay? Sin piles up. Evil doesn't sit still. It accumulates. It grows. And if you want to live in a clean house, what do? You clean it up. And if you want to cut off sin at the knees, you confess it the moment that it comes up. The moment that it comes up. As soon as that lustful thought enters into your mind, men, you confess it. As soon as that prideful, haughty idea comes into your mind, you confess it. As soon as you start to get the internal, I don't have to submit to that authority, you confess it. Do you see? You cut it off at the knees. You clean up. You pick up behind yourself. If you want to cut sin off at the knees, you confess it as often as it comes up, and you confess it when it's a little weed. A little weed. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have raised my voice like that. Lord, please forgive me. I shouldn't have raised my voice like that. Hey, I'm sorry, Dad. Listen, I straight up just lied to you. Please forgive me. Hey, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. It was disrespectful. Please forgive me. Now, if you're a Christian house firing on all cylinders here, those moments happen in your house every day. Now, the temptation that comes to us is we think that if we're confessing sin, we must be some messed up people. And to which I would say, you are. Amen. Now you know the gospel. Now you know what you need. We ought to have a disposition of confession. We should be having these little conversations every day, multiple times a day. We should be confessing to our Lord often, because what you'll find then is that 1 John 1:9 is true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will cleanse you of your sins and cleanse you of all righteousness. Forgive you of your sins, excuse me, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means that if you confess, you get sanctified. And so what that means for all of us is, my goodness, we should love to confess our sins. I'm being made more like Jesus. It's happening right now. I have confessed my sins and I'm being sanctified. I'm being made pure. I'm being course corrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's happening now. But what instead happens to us is we say, oh man, I'm confessing that sin again. I must be really messed up. And we don't. And we hide. And we bury it. And we ignore it. That's not Christian, man. Instead, our houses, our homes, our lives should be filled with fruitful, joyful confession. Filled with it. That's the kind of Christian house you want to grow up in. That's the kind of Christian house you want to foster. Christians are not people who live sinlessly. Right? We know that, right? Christians are not people who live without sin. Christians are people who trust in Jesus with their sin. Christians are people who trust in Jesus and his word. And what does his word give us to do with when we sin? We confess. And when you do that, you're cutting sin off at its knees. This is what God does for us as his children. When we don't confess our sins, what does our Lord do for us? What does he do? He loves us well. Amen? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? He disciplines those whom he loves. In other words, we get a God spanking. If we're holding on to our sin and we're truly the Lord's, he disciplines us. He sends us a God spanking to correct us, to discipline us. We get consequences for our sin. And my friends, I need you to listen to me. That's a mercy. That's a mercy from God. We get to partner a lot with the refinery. We get a lot of guys who come to church with us from the refinery here in town. I love that, personally. And one of the things that I've always noticed is that the guys who are going through the refinery program, who do that, who recognize that they have messed up and that the Lord is chastising them, but it's okay because God's grace and forgiveness is poured out on those who confess their sins, but it's okay. Those are the ones that grow every time. And it's no different for every single person sitting in this room. If you hide and bury your sin, it will only grow. It will only grow. Look closely at today's text. You're going to see that there's a trajectory. There's a bit of a sliding scale of wickedness. The first three are actions. We talked about this a little bit already. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. These are things that we may encounter every single day from believers and from non-believers, okay? The first two especially are things that we find it easier to justify in ourselves and others. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. We may find that it's easier to let folks or ourselves get away with them. Haughty eyes. Well, I mean, I wasn't really being proud. I was just being honest. You know. Well, it's not really a lie. It's like 90% of it's true. I just sprinkled a little sugar on that last 10%. You know what I'm talking about? It's not real. That's not really a lie. We let ourselves and others get away with that. But I'm telling you, your sin goes somewhere. Your sin goes somewhere. The rest of the list has to do with a disposition. We're going to talk more about that next week. In other words, it's not just a whoops, I did that type of sin. I think the first three items we could say are led by passions. They're more of a whoops, I did that category. But the second four, the last four people have to do with dispositions. In other words, mouths that breathe out lies, feet that run, okay? It's a disposition of the person. They've been corrupted. It's planned. It was thought through. The Bible has categories for those things. In fact, you'll notice in the first three and the next four, there's a few that repeat, but they get worse, if you notice that. The Bible has categories for these things, for the growth of sin, and we should too. But God hates which ones? All of them. God hates all of them. Why? Because they go somewhere. Do you get it? Because they pile up. Because there's a trajectory here. They wreck his church. They wreck his church. You let a haughty look run away with you long enough, and eventually you're going to point that at your brothers and sisters here in this room. You let a lying tongue run away with you long enough, and eventually you're going to be pointing it at your brothers and sisters sitting in this room with you today. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. For the rest of our time together, I want to work through the beginning of the list, the first three. And then next week, we'll chat through the monsters that this particular trajectory land us in. So let's talk about the first one, haughty eyes. You ready? Here we go. Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes is what I would argue the beginning of all sin. It was the original sin in the garden. Eve decided that she knew better than God. She decided that she knew better than what she was told. And pride, the Bible says, according to Proverbs chapter 16, pride comes before a what? Fall. Any and all fall, the precursor is pride. What is fundamentally the pride that we all deal with? We know better than God. The same problem that Adam and Eve had. I know better than the Lord. I know what his law says, but I'm going to do my own thing. And it's a tricky one because all the while, here's how pride works, all the while you think you're right. Right? It's a tricky one to catch, isn't it? All the while, you think you're, man, if they would just listen to me, I could fix it. Nobody in here ever thinks like that, right? Man, if they would just pay attention to me, I could handle all these problems. Or maybe it's a little bit more subtle for you. Well, they can do it that way if they want to, but they'll find out. What is that? What is that? You see what I'm saying? These are the seeds of it. If they would just listen to me, I could fix it. If they only knew what I knew, or, well, they'll just figure it out on the back end. I want to advise you that you are experiencing the seeds of pride right there in those moments. And you need to deal with it quickly. You're getting worked over. You're near the cliff's edge. There's a trajectory taking you somewhere. But Pastor, how do I repent of my pride? When I see this, what do I do? First, let me advise you this way, and this is a common mistake that happens with new believers, so don't feel bad if you think that this is the way that you should handle it, or if you've done this a few times already, but I want to advise you in a couple of things. How do I deal with my pride? First, I would not advise that you should go up to everyone that you've ever had a proud thought against and confess it directly to them. Please don't do that. Don't do that. Hey, you didn't know this about me, but for a long time, I thought I was better than you, but now I don't. How's that relationship going to go? Not great. Please don't do that. They didn't even know that you sinned against them. You're creating problems that weren't there. Instead, who do you confess it to? Please confess it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. Now, if you've like sinned directly against someone, if you've caused them to lose something, if you've gone against them publicly, if things have happened, then sure, confess that to them. But please don't go around and inform other people that you've had problems with them for 10 years, but now you've decided that they're all right. That's not going to help. Avoid that, please. Don't do that. That's a weed. Confess it when it's a weed and deal with it later on. The Lord will help purge you from it, and he will begin to cleanse you. Now, most of the time, when pride has presented itself within you, and when pride has manifested itself, it does so in a public way that is also sinful. You think you're more beautiful than someone, and so you make a chiding comment to them or someone else about it. Maybe a passive-aggressive statement from someone else about somebody else or their work ethic or things like that. Maybe a casual roll of the eyes to the room when your parents or when your authorities make a comment. Or maybe it's come to a total and complete head publicly, and now you've got quite a bit of repenting to do. Amen. Deal with all the stuff. If you've got pride that has manifested itself publicly, then deal with it publicly. But if it's still just a little seed in your heart, just deal with it right there with the Lord. Just deal with it right there with the Lord. And the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. If you don't deal with that sin, what's eventually going to happen? It's going to come out publicly. It's going to come out around the people around you. Deal with it and deal with it quickly. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Receive it with joy. Amen. All right, let's move on to the next one, a lying tongue. So that's haughty eyes, pride. Let's talk about a lying tongue. Lying, I believe, is the next step in the growth of sin, okay? A lying tongue. Because when you sin, what happens? You want to keep it kind of secret, okay? And so what do? With your sin when you try to keep it secret? In order to keep it secret, sometimes you get placed in the position where you have to, you got to lie. Lying, I believe, is the next step in the growth of sin, a lying tongue. You're in danger of being busted, and so what do you do to cover your tracks? You lie. And each time you lie, what does that do to the relationships around you? Each time you lie to anybody around you, what does that do to those relationships? It destroys them. You are now creating a gap between you and the people that you're in covenant with. You are now creating a gap between those that you would be close to. And you're doing it by presenting yourself in a false way. They don't know you anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? They don't know you anymore because you've created a false version of yourself for them to perceive. They have no idea who you are, and you're creating that distance between you and them. Each time you lie, you are known less and less by the person that you were supposed to be known by. You are putting up a false self. You are hiding who you really are from them. And after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? This is classic. Adam and Eve, God shows up in the garden, and Adam and Eve hid from them. And when God asked where they were and why they were hiding, they said, what'd they say? Do you remember? They said, we're afraid because we're naked. Has nothing to do with that fruit. Has nothing to do with the fact that we disobeyed. That's not it. We're just afraid because we're naked. Yeah, okay. Okay. What are they doing? It's a very subtle, but it's subtle like a, it's like a little kid lie. You know what I mean? You know what I mean when I say a little kid lie? Hey, you didn't do what I asked. Oh, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I forgot. You know what I'm talking about? It's subtle. It feels like that. It feels like that. Which, incidentally, is why the Bible says that we should hear and obey our parents. The hearing and obeying, they go together. Okay? You should hear and you should obey. And we need to remember what they say and to do it. The Bible puts the impetus on the hearer, by the way. And that goes with all of our authorities, and we should hear and we should obey insofar as they are in submission to the Lord. But they lied instinctively. They lied like a little kid. The lies then widen the gap. The lie creates a greater distance. The lie keeps us from truly knowing one another and having relationship with one another, and they hide us from one another. Now, it's important to it's important to insert a little bit of a caveat here. The Bible teaches us that there are righteous lies, okay? The Bible says that. The Hebrew midwives lied to Pharaoh, and God blessed them for it. The lie of Rahab to conceal the spies, and God blessed them for it. Those are good and right lies, but they were to protect God's people from God's enemies. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? It's if someone comes to your door and says, "Why, hello, sir. Yes, we're here to murder your family." Your response should be, "They're not home." Okay, like that's duh. You know, that's not complicated. They're not here. But that's not the lie that we're talking about in this particular situation. What we're talking about here is a cover my tracks kind of lie, an unrighteous lie, a lie that goes against God's law and God's standards. Maybe a lie that is 90% of the truth, right? But it's, got a little nuance to make you look more professional. You know what I'm talking about? A little nuance to make you to seem like you're more right than you actually are. You're trying to avoid owning all the way in which you have just totally screwed this up. Remember, it's important. There's a trajectory here. There's a direction to this. These are the kinds of lies we say, I think, whenever we're put on the spot. Okay, because in the second set here, if you go back and look at Proverbs 16, our section that we're looking at, the second set deals with a tongue who breathes out lies. Okay, I think what we're dealing with in the first set is the cover your tracks kind of lie, a lying tongue, a passion type lie. Did you clock out early? Oh, did I? Oh, my bad, man. I did. Sorry, I missed it. But did you take care of that thing that you were supposed to? What thing are we talking about exactly? Could you give me, I think I started it. Yeah, I think I started it. You ever heard that before? Are we on schedule to meet our deadlines with this? Are we on schedule to deliver on time? Well, it depends on what you mean by on schedule. Are we counting this in hours or minutes or days? Are you looking at that woman? No, I saw her dress. Her dress was interesting. That's what I saw there. Hey, when was the last time that you looked at the budget? Oh, very recently. Very recently I looked at it. I did. Do you see what I'm talking about? All those scenarios right there are what? Lies, right? But they have a little softness around the edge. They have a little soft. And what I'm trying to tell you, the quick lie, the short snap, the one that you think is going to keep you out of trouble is actually going to put you into it. It moves you somewhere. Now, you have to maintain. Now you have to hold the lie, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Sin piles up. It doesn't stay the same. It grows. It has a trajectory. Evil doesn't sit still. Repent. Confess this quickly, because if you don't, it's going to drag you to hell. Okay? Now, some of you guys are realizing, oh, snap, I think I do that every single day. To which I would say, you are not beyond the reach of our Lord. You are being gathered back in by our Lord right now. He's bringing you in. He is holding you fast. He is helping you. So I would say, confess. Get off that track. Run as fast as you can. All right, last of our three. Last of our three from the text today ends with hands that shed innocent blood. Now here we really, I think, start to see the blossoming of sin. Okay? Here we really see things start to take off a little bit. Here we start to see the full effects. Now, it is true that you could accidentally shed blood. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. Okay? I think we're moving in a particular direction. It is true. There are categories in the Bible for manslaughter, for the accidental shedding of blood. I don't think that's what's going on. It isn't specific here. And there isn't a clear compounding statement made later necessary in the section, although I think you could make an argument that feasts that run haste to make evil could be a close next compounding statement. But I think what we're dealing with here in the first three, and especially in the hands that shed innocent blood, I think what we're dealing with here is crimes of passion. Do you know what I'm talking about, crimes of passion? Like my feelings. Your feelings grow and they swell and they take over. And we don't have any problems with being led by our passions in South Louisiana, right? And we don't have any. No, that is a false statement. We have lots of problems. We are passionate people down here. We are led by our feelings very often. And I think that's specifically what we're being talked to about here. I think we're talking about crimes of passions. Your emotions get a hold of you. It's not necessarily premeditated violence, because later on we have a heart that devises wicked plans. I don't think we're talking about premeditated violence here. I think what we're dealing with is, I got mad at my brother Timmy, so I punched him in the face. I think that's what we're talking about. I got mad, and so I slapped him right across the face. And the like, and the comparable. You wanted your way, you didn't get your way, and so you swung. Y'all follow with me here? I think that's what we're talking about here. Now, crimes of passion aren't always just black eyes and bloody noses. Crimes of passion can be murderous as well. You can kill somebody in a fit of passion. That happens. That's a thing. If you've ever watched any murder mysteries, I think most of them are crimes of passion. But as we're thinking through this, if you don't start governing yourself way back at haughty eyes, at proud looks, you have murder within your reach. You heard? If you don't start the self-control, confession, and repentance pathway way back at pride and lying, you have murder within your reach. If you don't deal with your pride and your lies, you are on a trajectory. You are. I want to provide you a story. This was in the news, by the way. There was once a man who was married, had kids, you know, was living his life. And one day, his pride, he wasn't self-controlled, he wasn't faithful, he was proud. He decided he deserved more. I deserve better. I don't believe in God's laws of monogamy, of marriage, of faithfulness to one woman all my life. I don't want that. And so he decided, you know what? I'm going to find another woman. I'm going to have an affair. Okay? And so he did. You see how it started with pride, though. And he started having his affair. And you know, if you're familiar with this at all, you're certain that the affair didn't just happen. You're certain also that it started with pornography addiction, lust problems. It started with all these other things. But my point is that sin has a trajectory. He started having his affair, and his wife starts to suspect, like any human being would. Married people know one another fully and very well. And when there's a problem in the marriage, everybody can smell it. Even your kids can smell it. Everybody knows that something's wrong. my kids can smell it better than anybody else in the world. Anytime that I'm stressed out about something, they're like, "Dad, is something wrong?" And I'm like, "No! Everything is fine!" And I'm like, "Well, okay, yeah, something's wrong. I just can't talk to you about it right now." But if there's something going on between a husband and a wife, the husband and the wife know about it, and everybody in your house is going to know about it too. Not just stressors, but other things too. And so this guy, his wife starts to suspect, as she normally would. And so what does he do? She starts asking him questions. "Hey, is something going on that I should know about?" What do you think his response was? "No. We're great, babe. Everything's great. No problems at all. No problems." He lied. He covered it up. He worked hard to cover his tracks. He keeps the deceit together for a little while. But what happens? Over time, the lies start to do what? They start to pile up. They start to pile up. And then all of a sudden you got inconsistencies and you got fractures breaking in there. And he's working to keep the deceit together. But once the lies pile up long enough, it's only a matter of time. Listen to me. The Bible says your sin will what? Find you out. It will. No matter what. And so you can confess it and deal with it the way that God would have you do it, or God will deal with it. But your sin will find you out. It will not stay secret. His wife started to suspect. He's lying to cover it up, and the lies start piling up, and eventually it all comes out. It all comes out, and his wife confronts him. His wife confronts him about it, and she comes up to him, and she says, "Hey, I know that you're having an affair on me. I know that you've been lying about it to me. I know that it's been going on for a long, long time. I want a divorce. I want a divorce." And so what happened? This particular man lashed out, lost control. He was angry. And he killed her. And that is not a one-shot story. Your sin has a trajectory. Your sin has a direction. It doesn't sit still. It grows. It always grows. But I have good news for you. I have good news for you. The Lord has provided you a way forward. Amen? You can be free. You, my friends, you can have this burden off your back. You can no longer be carrying it around. You can be free. Christ has given us a way out. Confess your sins. Amen? Confess your sins. Confess your pride. Confess your lies. Confess your violence. Deal with all of it, but confess it. It's not too late. You know how I know it's not too late? Because you're here right now. Now, some of you might be sitting here and thinking in this room right now, "No, it is too late for me. You don't know how far things have progressed." And what I'm telling you is, I serve the God of the universe, and I know that it's not. There are people in this room who would all echo the fact that they have also at one point or another thought, "It's too late." And it is not. It is not. Confess your sins. Confess your lies, confess your pride, confess if you've got adultery to deal with, confess your adultery. If you've got lust to deal with, confess your lust. If you've got addiction, loss of self-control to confess and deal with, confess all of it. You can be free. But here's the common rebuttal. But Pastor, confessing my sin might cost me. It might cost me my reputation. It might cost me my marriage. It might cost me my job. To which I would say, so what? Because it won't cost you your soul. And you have no idea how God could redeem the rest of your life. You have no idea. You could be like Job, who lost everything and had all of it restored to him 10 times. You have no idea what the rest of your life could be like. In fact, I would argue with you right now that if you are operating in rebellion against God because you're trying to preserve your life, you're only actually losing it. And you're losing it more and more every single day. And if you confess your sins, you will actually have life more abundantly than you've ever had before. But you have to start with that trust. You have to start with believing Jesus, that you recognize that he says, if I confess, I'm forgiven and cleansed. This is my path forward. It's better to lose a job, reputation, a marriage in this life than to spend eternity in hell. And I guarantee you that you have no idea the depths of grace that our God has. You have no idea. What if I told you that it wasn't just to avoid hell? What if I told you that your confession was actually to enjoy a fullness of life that you didn't even realize was possible? Go talk to the Christians in this room. You don't believe me? Go find them. Go find them. Go look at these men with their families and ask them. Ask them about the stories of their confession and repentance and restoration. Ask them. Ask them for a witness of the glory of God. And they will tell you. Without hesitation, they will tell you. I'm not exactly sure who said it first, to be completely honest, but one of my favorite quotes is this. There's not anything quite as dangerous as a man with a clean conscience. Amen. You know why? Because he's free. He's not carrying that weight around anymore. The burden is lifted. The grace is given. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. His relationships are being restored to unity. He's free. And that goes for women too, by the way, ladies. Just the quote came out a certain way. You can be free. Amen? You can be free right now, today. Today, you can be free. You can have the burden lifted. Today, right now, today. The grace of God will be poured supernaturally into your life, and you will begin to live as though you never thought humanly possible because you know that you are forgiven and cleansed. It can start right now. Right now. No more wait. That's what the Bible means whenever it says we can walk in newness of life. You are new, and it's glorious. But it starts with hating the things that God hates. It starts with looking at this pride, these lies, this violence, and hating it. Not just looking around you and hating it, but looking within you and taking the log out of your own eye first. Take the log out of your own eye first. Be free. Confess and trust the Lord, and you will be, the Bible says, forgiven and cleansed. Let's pray.